Bible with me and turn back to the book that we've been studying, the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to look today at the unforgivable sin. And yet the promise of the God who forgives. So what is an unforgivable sin? Verse 22 of Matthew's Gospel. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus. And he healed him, so that the mute man spoke and saw. And all the crowds were amazed and were saying, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebub." I knew I was going to mess that up. Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And knowing their thoughts, he didn't hear them. You read Mark's account, the 3rd chapter, Luke's account in the 11th, and Jesus was most probably in a home. And these crowds had poured out into the yard around the home. And as they began to question whether or not Jesus was Messiah, son of David, the Pharisees were in the background, addressing their people, saying, "No, what he's doing with the power of the Lord of the flies, the Lord of the dung, Satan." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they'll be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people. But blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." An eternal, unforgiving sin. Do you know who it is that brings a man to new birth? It is the Spirit. And apart from the work of God's Spirit, you will not be redeemed. Apart from a repentant faith, you will not be redeemed. And if you will resist and turn your back on the only one who can bring you to birth, you will never be forgiven. Eternally, Oh, you can speak against Christ. You can speak against the one who is the Son of Man in His humility. And many, many have spoken against Christ. Many have denied His deity or His true humanity. And then the Spirit of God has worked in their hearts and brought them to saving faith. Many have blasphemed God. Paul was one. And yet on the road to Damascus, heaven opened and the Spirit of God opened his heart and he was redeemed. Apart from the work of God's Spirit, there is no salvation. And if you will attribute the work of God's Spirit to Satan himself, you'll never embrace the Spirit of God. Eternally unforgiven. But thank God we have a God who forgives. Thank God we have a God whom Psalm 86 and verse 5 says, "You, Lord, are good and eager to forgive." Our God is eager to forgive. You might be carrying today a weight of sin and guilt that has overwhelmed you. And you can't forgive yourself, but my friend, God is eager to forgive. He's the God that Daniel writes about in the 9th chapter. The God to whom belongs mercies and forgivenesses. They belong to Him. He has them. He possesses them. He is the God of Exodus 34. The Lord, the God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. There is not a single sin that the Father cannot forgive a repentant person of. Name it. Pick it. List it. Go to murder itself. Go to the very murder of Christ. And see the Son of God hung on the cross crying out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He is the God of Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. You'll cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Man can't even go to the depths of the sea. Pick the deepest ocean in the world. Man has not been there, and he never will. Oh, he might be able to send a probe down there. We're not down there. And even if you were to go down there, you would not find your sins there. John the Apostle would say this, "My little children, He's forgiven all your sins for His name's sake." And Paul would write to the Ephesians, "He's granted to us redemption and the forgiveness of sins." And here the prophet Isaiah, as he cries out, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Or listen to the great sinner David, whose very sin was penned on the sacred page for us all to read. Imagine the shame. And yet this one would say, "I brought my sin before you, and you forgave me. You released me of it. It's gone, gone forever." No wonder he would write in Psalm 85, "God, you're wonderful in your forgiveness." No wonder it would be penned in Psalm 103 that God forgives our sins and removes them as far as the east is from the west. And if you could possibly get to the depths of the sea, can you head west and ever get east? No, you're just going to keep going east and east and east and east. You see if they ever meet. And He has removed our sins as far away as that. And there is no greater word than found in the New Covenant, recorded by Jeremiah, celebrated this afternoon in Manhattan, Midtown Manhattan, 2014, the celebration of the New Covenant work of Christ. That work that was promised to the Jewish people as they were being hauled into captivity, the southern tribes, for their disobedience to their covenant. They couldn't keep the covenant demands. They were all sinners, and God had told them in Deuteronomy, if you don't keep the 10 words, I'm going to scatter you. And He began to scatter the 10 tribes in 722, and the Assyrians come in. And the mighty prophet on the scene is Jeremiah. And while he's preaching about the sin of the people, they're being dispersed among the nations of the world, he's promising the servant of the Lord, the one whom he calls in the 42nd chapter, the covenant keeper. And in the 49th chapter, the one given as a covenant for the people. So God is remembering His mercy and His judgment. 2 tribes are left, and in 586, they're scattered. The Babylonians come in, and as they're being scattered, another prophet, Jeremiah, is on the scene. Scattered for their inability to keep the covenant. And yet the promise in Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel." And the new covenant is Christ. And in His work, there is a change that takes place in the heart, and the law is no longer on stone, verse 33. It's put in within the heart, written on the heart. But what a promise in the 34th verse, "I'll forgive their iniquity and their sin. I'll remember no more." You tell me that the omniscient God will remember their sin no more? There is forgiveness with the Lord that He might be feared. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. That if we come to Christ in a repentant faith and embrace His salvation, that our sin is gone. But what about this unforgivable sin? Did you note verse 28 as I read it? "If I cast out demons..." Now look at the next phrase. "By the..." What's your text say? "The Spirit of God." There was absolutely no question in anyone's mind that Jesus was acting with power that was supernatural. There's only 2 realms where you find this type of power. The power that comes from God, or a power that comes in the dark world. And if you're careful in your reading, you will discover that Jesus, in manifesting this supernatural power, did it in a demon-possessed man. So He had the power to enter the darkness and rescue man from demon possession. Not only that, He had the supernatural power to open up the eyes of a blind man. Nobody does that but God. And He had the power to take a person who could not talk, who was mute, perhaps even deaf, and loosened the tongue of that man so he could speak. And yet there's another indication of that supernatural power. For the text says that in verse 25, he knew their thoughts. So this one is supernatural. He has a power beyond anything that can be perceived in the human dimension. Why does he cast out, why does he perform these miracles, cast out these demons, and do it by the Spirit of God? Why doesn't the text say he did it by his own power? You ever considered that? This is the Son of God. Now in this text, he is the Son of Man. He's the one of whom Daniel writes. The one who's called the Son of Man that goes to the throne of the Father and receives from the Father a dominion, an everlasting domain over heaven and earth. Why doesn't the text say that he cast out power through his deity?
To show that the highest power is the Father, the one who brought his name.
All right. Son of David. That's messianic. For David had been promised a son that would sit on his throne eternally, 2 Samuel 7. And this king, who was David's son, would have an everlasting kingdom. This descendant, who's David's son, is none other than David's Lord. Psalm 110. So yes, this Son of David is the Lord. Psalm 110. But why does it say? He does it by the Spirit of God. Do you realize that the life of Jesus the Christ in His humanity is the picture of a human being totally submissive to the Spirit of God? Have you looked at all the references to the Spirit of God in the Bible? If you were to do that, you would discover that there's about 80-some references in the Old Testament. Better than 230-some in the New. Third the size of the Old Testament. Yes, it has three times the number of references to the Spirit of God. As you look at every single one of those references, you're going to discover something about the life of Jesus the Christ. It says that even in his conception, the conception of his humanity was overseen by the Spirit of God. And then the text tells us at his baptism that the heavens open and the Father speaks and he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And we went right back last week to Isaiah 42, which is a quotation of that. And then the Spirit of God descends like a dove. And an anointing, by the way, I really chafe today that everybody's out there talking about anointing. This person's anointed. This preacher's anointed. I don't know, I just bristle up with that. For there is one anointed, and it's Mashiach, Messiah. And yet upon his baptism, the Bible says that the Spirit of God sustained him in his temptation from the devil. Literally, the text says the Spirit of God drove him into the desert. And then the text says that the Spirit of God took him out of the desert. And then the text says that all of the miracles of Jesus Christ were performed through the power of the Spirit. Luke 4:14, it talks about him returning to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Jesus would say, "The Spirit of God is upon me because he's anointed me to what? To preach good news to the poor. His entire teaching and preaching ministry was under the power of the Spirit. And he came to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. We sung that in the song. Those that are free indeed. And the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He healed that blind man through the power of the Spirit. He cast out that demon through the power of the Spirit. And as you continue to look at all the references to the Spirit of God, you discover that He offered Himself upon the cross of Calvary, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God. And then when He was buried, the Bible says that He was raised from the dead by the Father, by Himself, and by the Spirit. And then you look at the 40 days that He spent on earth prior to His ascension, and the Bible says that He through the Spirit gave command to His apostles. So what I am telling you is that the life of Jesus Christ was a life in His humanity that was totally submitted to the Spirit of God. When you look at Him, when you evaluate Him, you're evaluating the will of the Father and the power of the Spirit manifested in His human form. Totally dependent. He has modeled for us the Spirit-filled life. And when anybody looked at Him, the conclusion was He's supernatural. Not just a man. But you know, those Pharisees acknowledged that too, didn't they? They could not take away the fact He was supernatural. They couldn't. They had to acknowledge He was. And yet they attributed it not to the Holy Spirit. They attributed it to Satan himself. He cast out demons by the Lord of the flies. That's what that name means. The Lord of the flies comes from the old god Baal, which means Lord. And flies, or refuge. They would take the supernatural person of Christ, empowered by the Spirit of the living God, and say He's none other than operating under the power of the Lord of the flies. My friends, they were blaspheming the Spirit. And Jesus addresses that. And He tells them that their failure to acknowledge the Spirit of God's work in His life is related to a number of things. Number one is related to their illogical reasoning. And that's why He shares with them this idea of division. A kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. A city divided against itself. A house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How will his kingdom stand? He uses that as an illustration. Which, by the way, is a side note. Why is it that our politicians are always trying to divide us? You ever think of that? Don't we understand that a nation divided against itself can't stand either? House divided against itself can't stand, neither can a nation. And you know, kingdoms can't stand if they're divided. And Jesus says, listen, I want you to evaluate what you just said. If you're saying that it is Satan himself and Satan's power that I am casting out Satan, then you're being illogical. For he will not divide his own kingdom. And then he takes them to another illustration. There were exorcists in their day, other than Christ, who were claiming to cast out demons. You can read of some of them in the book of Acts. You can read a group of them that probably followed the Pharisees. And they were trying to cast out demons, and they wanted the power of Jesus' name. The demons would say to them, listen, we know who Paul is, we know who Jesus is, we have absolutely no idea who you are. And these were the Pharisees' sons, the Pharisees' disciples. And Jesus said, if I'm casting them out, verse 27, by the Lord of the flies, then who are your disciples casting them out? Let them be the judge. For if their disciples had said, we cast out demons by God, then why would they deny the supernatural power that Jesus had as the Son of God and the Son of Man? And if they were to say then that our people cast out demons by Satan, then a house divided against itself cannot stand. But he offers a third reason. Verse 28. Something else is in operation here. Something else is storming into the kingdom of darkness. And it's called the kingdom of God. And you're going to have to acknowledge something. That the work of God's Spirit brings deliverance and healing and salvation. That is what the kingdom of God brings. You're going to have to acknowledge that. And you're going to have to acknowledge that I'm a king. And I'm here. And you're seeing the power of the kingdom. He doesn't leave people with too many choices, does he? And he pulls them to that in verse 30. For he says, he who's not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Only two types of people. Only two types of people in this room. There are the people that will gather with Christ. There will be the type of people that are citizens of his kingdom that are harvesting those that are in the kingdom of darkness, pulling them to Christ. And then there are those that scatter, having no interest to draw people to Christ. Only two. And what you think of Christ and what you think of the Spirit working in Christ determines whether you're a scatterer or a gatherer. No question about who I am. You're just making the wrong conclusions. Out of your prejudice. Out of your rebellion. Out of your blasphemy. You're blaspheming the Spirit. His power is satanic. No, it isn't. His power is from the Spirit. He's Mashiach. He's the anointed one. When he humbly left heaven, voluntarily taking upon himself the form of a servant, laying aside the prerogatives of his deity. Didn't lay aside his deity. He laid aside the form in which he would be seen. This outward manifestation of his equality with his Father. He could have retained that forever. But Philippians chapter 2 says he left that all and humbled himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant. A servant who was obedient. A servant who was submissive to the Spirit. A servant who knew what it was like to be spiritual. Anointed. This blasphemy is a unique sin. It is when you attribute the work of God's Spirit to Satan. And in doing so, you are resisting the Holy Spirit of God. If you don't embrace Him and what He does, He is your only hope of salvation. He's the one that regenerates and gives you life so you can even repent and believe. If he doesn't operate in your life, you'll never be saved. Your sins will never be forgiven eternally. And Jesus said that, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of your sins, regardless of what they are, will be forgiven. For God is eager to forgive. But as you believe, in a repentance, realize that that life, that regeneration, has come from the Spirit. All the evidence is there. The evidence of supernatural working. Demon-possessed men delivered. Blind eyes opened. Mute men speaking. And the thoughts known. He's supernatural. In a supernatural kingdom. Believe. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, your name is above every name. It's holy and sacred. In all of your glory, in all of your goodness, in all of your eagerness to forgive, we're thankful for you. And Father, we are thankful for the one that you call your fellow, your associate, Messiah. The one whom you sent to be the Savior of the world. Your beloved Son. Your unique Son, your monogenes, your one of a kind, eternal. For you are the eternal Father. And we're thankful for his humility. And Father, we're thankful for his Spirit-controlled life in the human flesh. And Father, we're thankful for the Spirit. We're indebted to your work, Spirit of the living God. For if you had not breathed life into us, we would have never repented and believed. So thank you. For bringing your cleansing, regenerating work to us. Thank you for residing in us and empowering your people for service today as we submit to you. As we allow you to fill us, as we fill our minds with your word that you've given to us, this book. Thank you for the words, their life. And Spirit of the Lord, we do not want to resist you or quench you, but we long to hear the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. Father, thank you for not leaving us alone. You've received your Son to your side, and the two of you have sent the Spirit. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for helping us to worship. Father, I pray that there would be no one in this room who would resist your Spirit, blaspheme him and not recognize his work. But Lord, I pray that that blessed Spirit would give people in this room who are outside of Christ a heart to know you, that you are the Lord. Open up hearts. Do that supernatural work, O Lord. Bring to birth, O Spirit of the Lord, men and women in this room that have yet to believe. God, we talk to you over and over again, asking that you would do this. Recognizing in our midst those who've yet to believe. Our hearts are heavy. We know they're still outside of Christ, and we just long for them to come into the fold. And if there's something that we could do to make it happen, oh Lord, we would do it. And yet we know that your Spirit must. And so we ask that he would. Father, that you would glorify your name and you would honor the work of your Son. Save your people, O Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name.